In this little passage here in the book of Luke, Jesus demonstrates very clearly both his humanity and his deity. They're side by side in this text very clearly. He shows this and he calls on his disciples, even rebuking his disciples for their lack of faith. He calls them to put their faith in God. He calls them to put their faith in him. This is really a practical application of what we sometimes call Calvinism. It's a little bit of a misnomer to say that the doctrine such as the sovereignty of God is Calvinistic, because Calvin was just a teacher and preacher and studier of God's word. He was a theologian, but he didn't come up with any of this. It's just the teaching of Scripture. But when you understand that God is sovereign, that all things are under his control, you're able to have faith that whatever happens, whatever comes your way, it is in his hands, it is in his control. And so we have no need to fear, no need to doubt, no need to question. Confederate General Stonewall Jackson was known for his renown, for his bravery in battle. There was one of the first battles, first Battle of Manassas. He was the soldiers saw him as the cannons fired and the mini balls flew around him. People were dying, and he sat there, and where he got his name, Stonewall. He sat like a stonewall. And after the battle, a captain asked him, how could he be so brave? How could he be just so calm in the face of death, looking death in the face? And he replied, Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. Captain, that is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave. He was a Presbyterian, a godly man, and he believed what he believed. He really took it to heart. So in seeing the sovereignty of God, God's power over life and death, he understood that not to be foolhardy, not to test providence, but that in life, our time is set. We can't move it forward. We can't move it back. No one else can move it back. Nothing can happen to us except by God's permission and God's design. And so you see here, Jesus showing himself to be God and insisting that the disciples have faith in God, that God is in control even of the winds and the wave. So let's look briefly at the context here. Just by way of reminder, we've been doing this in the morning series. Jesus is preaching ministry. Jesus is completely exhausted from preaching. He has been teaching. We've seen the illustration of the lamp that's under the, not hiding it under the bed or the basket, and we've seen the parable of the soils, and he's been traveling and preaching through the Galilean countryside. They're far to the north of in Israel. You've seen his Sermon on the Plain, and he has been teaching and just teaching his heart out, just preaching, giving himself completely over to the people, not concerned with his own comfort, not concerned with his own enrichment, but concern for the people coming and doing what he came to do, to preach the kingdom of God. And then, at the same time, and through the miracles, he shows his authority. He's been building on that through his ministry. You've seen that. We've looked at that together. Jesus building the really showing, demonstrating his authority. He showed his authority over disease, over health, over the physical things, in his healings. He showed his power, his authority in the ceremonial uncleanness, in healing the leper, and his authority over the Sabbath. That the Son of Man has authority over the Sabbath and over sin. It's forgiveness. Declaring forgiveness of sins more than once. He's declared the forgiveness of sins. The sinful woman and the paralytic let down through the ceiling. He's shown his authority over life itself. Over the grave. The realm of the dead. Sheol. Hades. Jesus is showing himself to be God Almighty, to be the King, and the King must have authority if he is to be the King. He is far beyond just a rabbi. He's far beyond just a simple prophet, as people have been speculating. And there is enough evidence for people to put the pieces together. And some people have. The centurion, he sort of put the pieces together. The sinful woman, she came to him looking, or not even looking, thanking him for the forgiveness of sins. And so there's some of the people are putting it together. The disciples are getting there. But they're not quite there yet of who Jesus is. Because remember, Luke has been pressing this question. He's been answering it without it being asked. And then it's finally here, after Jesus shows in no uncertain terms who he is and the authority he wields, it's after he shows them that the disciples finally ask the question, who is he? Who is this? Other people have been speculating. Maybe he's a prophet. Who is this? So, Jesus has spent this day teaching. This is part of his Galilean ministry. This is his disciples, or his mother and brothers had come to him, spoken in parables. Mark and Matthew give a little bit more insight into the surrounding narrative and a little bit more detail on it. The fact is, he's completely exhausted. He has expended himself in preaching. It's an exhausting work, and he's done it well and done it to the utmost of his strength. And so you see there his real humanity. Jesus is fully man. He has taken on to himself a real human body that gets tired from preaching, from teaching, from dealing with the people. And so you see him at various times. This is one of those times where he seeks to get away. He seeks to have a little peace from the crowds that are pressing, the crowds that are coming for healing. You see him fall asleep in this boat. He asks the disciples to shove off and to get into this boat and let's get out. Let's get away from the crowds. And I believe it's Mark that says actually some of the people, the crowds, came. They got in their own boats and tried to follow him. They had been crowding him. So then he gets into the boat and falls asleep. And then this storm picks up. It's a massive storm. The terms used for it are very They're effective terms. Matthew uses the term seismos, where we get our term seismic activity, like an earthquake. And so this is like a seaquake. This is a torrent of wind, or Luke says a hurricane of wind comes down. And we've seen some of that in recent months. We saw the hurricane come across the Bahamas, and exactly what the wind and the waves can do, the flooding, the destruction. Tearing down houses, flattening most of the Bahamas, it seems like, got wiped out just a few weeks ago. And so you see here that when these men come into this storm and they are terrified, it's not without reason. And remember, these are fishermen. At least four of them are fishermen. On the Sea of Galilee. They know the Sea of Galilee. They know what it's like out there. It's an odd situation because the Sea of Galilee is actually almost 700 feet below sea level, and it has surrounding hills. And so just the pressure changes in the hills and everything just makes for it. It can really stir up the pot there. And so they're used to this. They're used to the Sea of Galilee getting a little iffy. They're used to storms. They fish at night. These guys would fish all night on a regular basis, and now they're scared for their lives. So you know, if these men are scared for their lives, that this is the real deal. This ship is going down, and they're bailing. They're trying to do everything that they in their power can to save themselves. And Jesus is asleep. I don't know how tired you'd have to be to sleep through the rocking of the boat alone, but to be wet, to be soaking wet in seawater, you have to be very tired and very trusting. There was some years ago, my father-in-law, he's from Minnesota, and so his old stomping grounds are the northern lakes up on the boundary waters up on up by Canada. And so there was one year, I believe it was when Judah was a toddler, and my father-in-law got us all together and got the whole family together, his dad and mom, and got a cabin on Lake Cabotogama. We went up there in the boundary waters, and we were having a grand time. He rented a little 16-foot aluminum skiff with an outboard motor on it, and I really had very, very little experience in boats, but he let me pilot this little boat, and we'd go out fishing, and it was quite fun. The lakes are huge. There are little islands everywhere. You had to dodge rocks in the middle of the water, but ice cold water. You stand in it, try to wade in it. You last about 2 minutes, and then you have to get out because your feet are numb. So there's one day where we went out. It was just my father-in-law and his dad. And we went out fishing for walleye, and we were fishing about maybe 2 miles away from our cabin, and we're in this little cove, and then it started raining. We thought, well, we better get back to the cabin. This isn't much fun. So then we started out across the main body of the lake. As we get out to the main body of the lake, the wind picks up. We got out from around the land, and the wind just picked up very suddenly, and all of a sudden the waves are coming, and they're drenching the my father-in-law and his dad, and it started to rock the boat over, and we had to go across the wind. So I having no experience on a lake like this, I thought, I am going to ditch my father-in-law and his dad a mile away from the closest land in ice-cold water. It's probably better if I don't come back, if I don't come back with them. And so I ended up having to turn the boat into the waves, and then there would be a little shallow between it. I'd gun it across. I was scared. I thought for certain we were going over. And they never said a word. And probably because they were too wise on the water to know, and they probably knew it wasn't that bad. But it was because I was a novice. I was afraid because I didn't know what I was doing or how to handle it, how to keep other people alive. But these men, they were in a serious, serious predicament. Their boat really was going down. And it was going down all hands. There was nothing anybody could do. Because we can't do anything about the wind and the waves. When it comes to nature, we have no power. You think about the effectiveness of all of the climate change fear-mongering that goes on these days. Why is it so effective to tell people about emissions and how it's going to change the climate and that we're going to have harsher and harsher hurricanes and all of these things? It's effective because we know that there's nothing we can do. If the hurricanes get worse, if the earthquakes get worse, If there are rains, if there's flooding, we can't do anything about it. You saw Houston, a large modern city, flooded. Nothing they could do about it. Power is gone. When it comes to the elements, we have absolutely no power. There's nothing we can do to stop it. For them, for these disciples, they waited until they could really knew that there was nothing that they could do. They tried everything they could to save themselves. And when all hope was gone, they cry out to Jesus at the point of total helplessness. They woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." He woke and rebuked the wind, raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Just like that. We know that in a normal storm, even if the wind stops and the waves keep going for a while, everything stop at the same time. And here he just says the word, and they obey. Isn't it fascinating? Jesus has been teaching over and over. He's been preaching to hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Be like the tree that produces fruit. Be like the wheat that grows up and produces wheat. You have to hear and do. Or as he said, who's my mother and my brothers? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And now you have this example in the wind and this example in the sea of hearing the word of God and instantly doing it. No questions asked, no murmuring. The elements obey him. And in that moment, he shows his power. He shows that beyond any doubt that he is God. He doesn't pray for the winds and the waves to stop. The prophets would pray and God would stop the rain or start the rain. The prophets would pray and he would answer the prayer. But in Jesus Christ, he himself commands. Look back at Psalm 107. This is why I wanted to read Psalm 107 earlier. It's a perfect picture of what has happened here. It's a perfect picture of this, and I believe a prophetic picture. Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. That's exactly what happened here. Then, when they're at their wits' end, they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Who do they cry out to? They cry out to the Lord. Who makes the waves and the wind be still? Yahweh. The Lord makes the wind and the waves be still. And you see, when you compare these two passages, there is no doubt as to who this is. This is Yahweh. This is the creator of the wind and the waves commanding them, and they're hushed. They cried out to the Lord. If they had read this before, they probably imagined crying out to the Lord in prayer, sending their prayers upward, that the Lord would answer from heaven, not really imagining that they would cry out to the Lord who had come down and was at their level. Then they were glad and the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. See, it leads to praise. It leads to this. It leads to the congregation, the assembly of God's people coming together and worshiping. Because God is the Savior. It's like we're looking at this morning in the Song of Hannah, where God was her Savior, and that's why her mouth was open in praise as she saw the salvation of God. The disciples' way of reacting, frightened reacting, waiting to the last moment, it's kind of a familiar way of, it has a familiar feel to it. You wait until things are really, really bad and you've tried everything you can, and then you kind of grudgingly, well, I'm at the end of my rope, so now I'll see if God wants to take over for me. It just reminded me of that country song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Just, you know, okay, I've done what I can. Now that I've lost control, then you take over from here. The disciples showed a lack of faith. They showed a lack of understanding in Christ. And when they talked to him, actually, Matthew gives a little bit more of their calling on him. And there's really sort of an edge to their... There's almost a rebuke. There's almost a little bit of a reproach in the way that they address Jesus. Don't you care that we're dying? You're asleep there. At least bail or something. Do something for us. You're asleep. You're asleep. And they come to him just almost with an accusatory tone. Why did you let it get this far? Why am I in this situation? This should never be the point at which we call on God, and this should never be the way in which we call on God. We shouldn't be wondering if God cares, if he's going to do something. We should come to God knowing that he cares, knowing that he's in control, knowing that he will do something, and praying in faith. Not waiting to the end and accusing. But Jesus reveals his power here as he, the God-man, awakes, which just... What a fascinating picture. Fully knowing what's going on because he's sleeping through it. And we know from the Psalm 121, the one who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So Jesus is showing both natures here, fully in control. It's God who calls up the storm, and yet as a man asleep. The one who keeps Israel doesn't slumber or sleep. He wasn't going to fall asleep and let the apostles die. It was all within his control. And Jesus was using this, God was using this, to reveal his own power, to reveal who he is, as the power wielder, the one who controls nature itself, the one who nature answers to and says, yes, Lord, and obeys. So where is your faith? Jesus rebukes them. He says to them, where is your faith? It's kind of a two-edged rebuke. There is rebuke for fear of the storm, for not trusting in God, that God's will would be done, fearing because of what was about to happen. But look at a little bit after that, in verse 25. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Now they're even more afraid. They were scared that they were going to die from the winds and the wave. And now they're scared of Jesus because he just spoke and the waves obeyed and the wind obeyed. And now they're wondering, okay, we got a bad reading on this. We didn't really understand. Who then is this? And so when he says, where is your faith? It also cuts in that direction. Where is your faith in Christ? He has given them everything they need to know about who he is. Who commands death? Who has power over death and disease and all of the other things that he's already revealed his power in? If not God alone. John the Baptist questioned and Jesus answered. Jesus has been teaching them from the scripture. He's been showing them himself as the fulfillment of prophecy. Well, that's so often the case with us, with people, with even sometimes with Christians. God reveals himself, and we say, reveal yourself a little bit more. And talk to atheists or agnostics or somebody that doesn't believe in God, and they'll say, well, where's the evidence? So then you give them a mountain of evidence. You can give them a pile of books and say, here are all sorts of evidences of the design of the creation. You can give them the Bible and show them God revealing himself. And they say, well, we need something more. We need a little bit of extra. We need just something else beside what's already been given. A voice from heaven. Well, people, Israelites got a voice from heaven and they still didn't listen. You remember, well, we're going to get to it sometime in the future here in Luke. But the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in hell, says, please, Abraham, send Lazarus down to warn my brothers about this. That there's a hell, that hell is real, that there is a judgment. Send him, tell them. Abraham answers, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen even if one rises from the dead. God has given us what we need to know. We have a complete book in the scripture. God has given us everything we need to know who Christ is, to put our trust in him. And we must trust him that it is sufficient, that what he has revealed is sufficient for us. So where is your faith? It's easy to have faith or to believe we have faith when life is going okay. But it's times like this, where life's in danger, that we really get a good look at ourselves. Or God really kind of cleans the mirror off so we can see who's there. And that is often what he does. He brings us to a situation like this, as he did with the disciples. He does this to Peter on some occasions. Think of the betrayal of Christ as he denied Jesus. And it showed him that he wasn't nearly as strong as he thought he was. So these trials can be really a mirror to look into to see exactly how much faith we do have. And it should be something that we look for. We think about. Do I have faith? When it comes to problems, when life is threatened, when the life of someone you love dearly is threatened, do we have faith? Do we understand that God is in control, that he's sovereign, that the God who made the world neither slumbers nor sleeps, he is in control of everything? It might appear to us that he is not paying attention. Well, that's not the reality, and we have the information to know that. This passage and others like it, the lesson is not if you have enough faith, you won't die. Because that's where some people would go with this. Well, if they had just, Jesus was rebuking them, they should have had faith, and if they just had enough faith, then God would have calmed it down without them needing to cry out. If you just have enough faith, then you'll be healed. How many times does that happen with Christian denominations teaching? Oh, if you just have enough faith, your cancer will be healed. Well, if the cancer is not healed, you just didn't have enough faith. It's an abuse of these passages. What Jesus is not teaching, they could have faithed themselves out of the storm. But they should have put their faith in God regardless of the storm, regardless of whether or not they lived. Jesus called his disciples, his apostles, to trust him no matter what. We were reading last night in family worship in the book of Acts, the account of James and Peter. Herod arrested James and killed him. He's one of these men in the boat. He didn't last very long. He didn't even make it to the gospel going out to the Gentiles. He didn't even make it to see the Apostle Paul begin his ministry before he was executed. It wasn't a lack of faith. It was in God's design. And then Herod, what did he wants to go and he said, oh, this is really popular with the people. I'll kill Peter now. He arrests Peter, binds him, puts him in chains. He chained a soldier on one side and a soldier on the other. So if Peter even stirs in the night, it's going to wake these soldiers. There's soldiers at the door and there's a locked room and then a locked courtyard and soldiers everywhere. God sends his angel, undoes the chains. Peter, get your clothes on. Peter, get your shoes on. Peter, get your coat. Angel's not even really in a hurry. Opens the doors open of their own accord, it says. God opens the way for Peter. Everything but the red carpet. Because God had work for Peter to do. It wasn't that Peter had more faith than James. It was just God had a different plan for them. God had different uses for their lives and ministry. This is also not teaching that it's wrong to simply be fearful, to be afraid. If you're walking through the woods and a bear charges, it's not sinful for your heart to start pounding. It's a human emotion. It's something that we do. It's part of being human to have fear. But it's what do you do with that fear? It's like anger. You can have righteous anger and you can have unrighteous anger. You can have righteous fear, rightful fear, and unrighteous fear. Fear that is doubting and accusatory. And wonders, why God, why would you do this? You've gone too far. And questions God's motives. Each of us must come to grips with Jesus Christ. Each human must deal with the person of Jesus Christ. There is no way around it. People can put it off. They can try to push it off to later in life. But the unbelievers are in a precarious situation if they underestimate Christ, if they refuse to deal with Christ now. These apostles were here in this boat in fear of their lives, their physical lives. They were floating in that ocean, that little tiny craft on a big sea, on that massive lake with 150 feet of water below them. Certain death. But the unbeliever runs a much greater risk because he's not just floating over 100 feet of water. He's floating over eternity in the lake of fire. And not putting faith in Christ is a way to eternal death. Each of us must understand Christ as God and put our trust in Him, because He is for each of us the only way of salvation. Just as He was the way of salvation in a temporal sense for the disciples here, saving them from the waves, saving them from drowning, He is our only hope from death, from eternal death. This is a great passage. It's you can see there, it's just a few verses, but it's, you can sense the fear of the disciples as they face death, as they look at the experience, the water and the roar of the storm, and they see the God-man acting in both natures in the same picture. So you put your trust in Christ. Don't wait until, as the apostles did, until the end of their rope, until there was no more that they could do, running under their own steam, to call on God, to put their faith in Him. Put your faith in Christ now. He is the one who commands the winds and the sea. He is the one that will do what is right. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with the lives of your loved ones. Again, thinking of Stonewall Jackson, facing the bullets, facing the cannon fire, the bursting shells, the screams of the dying, having complete faith. No need to fear, because God is in control. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over the wind and the waves. He is sovereign in your life. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You that You are in control. We thank You for the revelation of God the Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His ministry on earth. We thank You that we can have a completed book, that all of the information that we need about You, all of that we need to know about Christ, is right at our fingertips. Lord, give us the faith to use it. Give us the faith to believe it. Help us not to wait until we are at the end of our rope, not to wait until we are dying to call on Christ, but that we would be given the faith to put our trust in Him now. By Your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.